This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, December 21st, 2025.
You turn, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. We're going to read verses 25 through 35. We're a little bit ahead of the game, so to speak. This is a text that speaks to the aftermath of the birth of Christ. If you are able, would you please stand? You are welcome to remain seated if that is more appropriate for you. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is the word of God. Gracious Father, anoint this word as it has been read. Anoint this word now as it is spoken. Pleading the mercy and blood of the Word made flesh, who is Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. And amen. Please be seated. I ask you to keep me in your prayer as I'm sharing the Word. My strength comes and goes, and it has simply left me as we began service. A couple of weeks ago, I thought that the sermon would be short with the way I was feeling. I preached long, apparently. So though I may be on a low ebb right now, you might want another cup of coffee. I don't know how long I'm going to take. But I'm being sweet with you. I do ask your prayer because my strength has literally left me as I began the service this morning. But God is greater than my lack. I'm captivated by this man, Simeon. When I first entered the church in April of 1978 was a high and low year for me. In late September, early October, the Boston Red Sox had a one-off against the New York Yankees in Fenway Park, Boston. The game would determine which team would advance into the playoffs. Boston was up 4-2. A utility player for the New York Yankees by the name of Bucky Dent stepped to the plate, hit a routine pop fly that in any other ballpark would have been an out. In Fenway Park, it was a three-run home run. The Yankees went up to beat the Sox. We were all crushed. But earlier that year, in April of 78, an aunt of mine had passed away. One of my Welsh aunts, and we went to the funeral, and there was a preacher who I was enamored with. pardon the preposition. And I said, Mom, I want to go to his church. Well, it turns out it was the church that, in which my mother had been raised up, First Baptist of Everett, Massachusetts. So I went to church that following Sunday. And I remember seeing this elderly man on the left, and he stood up to sing when it was time to sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. He was probably in his mid to late 70s, and in those days that meant you were very elderly. Today you can be very youthful, but it's different world now. He was an elderly man, and he sang that song with gusto, and I've never forgotten it. And it has always left an impression upon me when you encounter an elderly man or woman who has a true and bona fide heart for God. For some reason, and I get it, in the main, evangelicalism has reached out to young people, and young people need the gospel, and we're taking nothing from that. But there are times when older constituents are lost in the shuffle, and that deeply troubles me. It's one of the reasons why one of the things that make this lovely young couple before us, the Gromans, so precious is they have a deep and abiding respect for those of us who are older. And you know, it's been said that what is most important is how you finish the race. So when you meet an older man or an older woman who is devout, avowedly devout in the Lord, they have something to offer us to the moment God takes them home. Such is the case with this man named Simeon. Such is the case with a woman, we're not looking at her today, but thereafter in the text, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. But today we speak of Simeon, an old man, probably as old as they got in those days. He was a man in Jerusalem, which is significant because Jerusalem was rife with tensions, spiritual and political tensions. And in the midst of this tense-laden environment, here's this elderly man who is, according to the Gospel of Luke, both righteous and devout. In a day and age in which we live, a day and age of increasing depravity, it is possible and it is true that there will be men and women still who, like Simeon, remain righteous and devout. I hope that's true of all of us. If this world needs anything, whatever the political realities are and requirements, or the economic realities and requirements, or the social realities and requirements, there are the spiritual. The rest will take their cue from that. And what is needed today, more than anything else, is men and women who are, like Simeon, righteous and devout. We may be young, we may be old, we may be somewhere in between, but men and women who are both righteous and devout. And what's the distinction between those two descriptions? A righteous man or woman is one who stands before God rightly. God looks down upon you and he sees a child of his own. Now, for the Christian, it is inherent to us, not by virtue of who we are, but by virtue of who the Holy Spirit is within us. But we have been made right. That's what it means to be righteous, to be made right. You know, someone was just telling me recently that he or she received a letter from the IRS and there's need for some more money to go forth. And until that money is cleared up, there is... if you will, ought against the individual in the eyes of the feds. I know what that's like. Every year I have to book into a new payment plan. Well, there is ought against us in the eyes of God apart from or removed from Jesus Christ. That is simply the hard reality. And to be made right with God has been done courtesy of Jesus Christ. So you are now right before God as you have received him into your life. You've repented of your sin. You've embraced him as your Savior and your Lord. You have been made right with God. You are now righteous. If, in a sense, it's a legal category. But it also says of Simeon that he was devout. This is now a more practical category. A man or woman who is right before God is intended to live rightly before the world. And this raises an interesting observation. I had a Facebook exchange. It was last night, actually. I had put a post out. Some of you saw it. Green backdrop for Christmas, just like these tablecloths. And I said something to the effect that I wanted to praise God because I had shared a generous gratuity with a waitress. And also I had shared with her a Gospel of Luke. And I made the comment that she was happy to receive the gratuity, but so grateful and happy as a lark to receive the Word of God. I was giving glory to God for that. And someone that Pastor Mitchell and I both know, a man named Jack Kennedy, he's a police chaplain in Philly. I've known him for 20 plus years. One of God's finest, chimed in, and this is what he said. Is this working? I need to stay behind the mic. Is that on? It is. That's fine. He said, you must always overtip if you're going to give a tract. No exception. To which I replied, I concur wholeheartedly. I think my precise words were, I wholeheartedly concur. And someone chimed in, not understanding that. An honest query. So I chimed back in with examples. Can I tell you something, folks? Do you know who, Pastor Mitchell can tell you, having been the all-night manager at Andy's Diner, do you know who some of the cheapest people are in restaurants? Christians and church groups. Unbelievably so. Do you know who some of the patrons of restaurants who show the least interest in the welfare of the staff are? Christians and church groups. I don't understand why that is. I've borne witness to it myself. And Jack Kennedy even chimed in that he knows many police chaplains who leave a tract in place of a tip. Church groups go notoriously low on tipping. Why do I mention this? Because the initial premise was that to be devout means to live rightly before the world. If you are intending to project Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and often these church groups over the dining table are discussing church and biblical and missionary matters, but the ones who don't matter to them are the waitering staffs. I've seen it too many times for comfort. It plays out amongst Christians within churches when you have warring factions and cliques. We've been beset by that most recently 10 years ago. To live a righteous and devout life means to live righteously, that is to be right before God. And it means to be devout, that is to be right before the world. The best way to be right before the world is to take an interest in the welfare of those around you, including and even especially the lost. What was it Paul said in the book of Galatians? To Christians, he said this, do good to everyone. And then he added the qualifier, especially to believers, but not to the detriment or exclusion of the non-believer. How else will they know that Christ is Lord unless they hear, or we might add parenthetically, unless they see how Christians are behaving? Now, I'm not suggesting everybody has to leave a $50 bill on a $25 check. That's not my point. My point is, wherever you go, are you mindful of who you are in the Lord and what that means to those around you? Before you are anything else, before you are a patron of a restaurant, before you are a patient in a hospital, before you are a customer in a store, you are first and foremost in your identity a child of the living God. And Simeon knew this. He had had years and decades of fostering in this mentality. This old man is righteous and devout. He's received and respected in the temple. Now, in the world, you may not be loved, but God forbid you're not respected. Now, make that distinction. I believe it was Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist. I believe it was Robert E. Lee, the Confederate general. They were both godly men. Lee may have been the Confederate general, but I want you to know he hated the institution of slavery. And he did great things in the aftermath of the war to bind the races together. When these men walked into a room, a difference was struck by virtue of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. I wrestle with this because I am a personality, not so much an ego, but a personality. And I enjoy engaging people, creative opportunities. I enjoy it. But our people, they're encountering me, obviously. But the question for me always is, do they also, and more important still, encounter Jesus? That's always forefront in my mind. Sometimes I get in the way, but it is always forefront in my mind. I want to be a man who before God is righteous and a man who before the world is devout. I pray that's what you want for yourselves. And as you grow older, all right, December 11th, what is today, the 21st? Well, on the 11th, it was my 38th anniversary as pastor here. 38 years, 1 week ago, I came down here from Boston as a young 27-year-old, inexperienced, naive, green bachelor. I now stand before you as a 64-year-old, decrepit man with no hair, lots of losses in life. But I hope I stand before you as righteous and devout. If I don't, you're not going to listen to me. You're not going to hear a word I say, even if you do listen. Same is true of you, my dad. What is your standing in Jesus Christ before God's people and before the world? You'll gauge that standing when you go before the mirror of your heart and determine prayerfully what your standing is before the Almighty. He welcomes us with open arms. I trust if you're in this church, you realize that if you enter these doors, you're welcome with open arms, whatever glitches or foibles may play out. I can't promise the same beyond these walls, but you are the presence of Christ for those out there. There's no question. And it's said of this man that he was all through his life, up to this present time, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. We're not very good in our culture at waiting. Dennis and I, Pastor Mitchell and I, we've been on the road a few times this week together, and cars are flying in and out all around and past us. Nobody, beep, beep, beep. We're at a red light and they're beeping. Why are you beeping at a red light? It's not going to change the reality that we can't move until it turns green. It's sanity. As Christians, we need to engage with the art of waiting. So, Steve, God bless your soul. You're now retired. You were waiting for retirement, and now you're retired. But it was a long wait, wasn't it? Absolutely. Pastor Mitchell is waiting for his next vocational assignment. It's not going to be that long, but it feels much. Okay, now I have to wait for my next cardiac procedure. Fair enough. They put me up in Hotel Einstein Montgomery and treat me well. But how many people are consciously waiting upon God for his return, in the interim for the revelation of his will for one's life? God has business with us. And sometimes the best opportunities he has is when we're waiting on him. You know, sometimes I'll take somebody to a doctor's appointment or something like that. There's a waiting room. I get to read. I get to pray. I get to do work. I get to talk. Right? I get to nap. More often than not. Waiting is a wonderful thing. It's very productive. God wants his people to wait upon him, because as you're waiting, you're also doing. And what you're doing within that conscious framework of waiting is you're doing things that draw you closer to Christ and that enable you to be a witness for Christ. You don't even have to be doing anything intentional for this to play out. It is remarkable. I've shared the story with you. One of my pastors earlier in life, Pastor Ken McCullen, he was a young preacher, so this would have taken him back, I should think, to the 1950s, maybe even the late 40s. And there was a death in the church. And he went to minister to the family, and he says, I didn't know what to do or say. So I didn't do anything. I think I got them a cup of coffee at one point. I just sat there with them. I felt like a miserable failure, like I was good for nothing. A couple of weeks later, the family reached out to him to thank him. He says, well, I didn't do anything. They said, yes, you did. You were there with us. We didn't need you to talk. We just needed you to be there. We knew we had your support. Your presence gave us strength. You see, his heart was in the right place. The Spirit of God did with him and worked through him in ways that defied his understanding, but not that of the family. I've had that, by the way. I just had somebody call the Bible Society phone. I picked it up this morning. I heard the message. This is so-and-so. I didn't know who she was. This is for Reverend Brad Lacey. I still don't know who she was. I want to thank him for all that he does. What am I doing? I mean, insofar as I don't know who this woman is, but she knows who I am, and she wanted to thank me for what all that I do. Well, I'll take the gratitude. God bless her. But what it tells me is that the Spirit of God is using me in ways that I'm not even aware of. Such is one who endeavors to be righteous and devout. Such is one who is waiting upon the return of Christ. Waiting, aka, in a biblical manner. Foibles and follies aside. Ebbs and flows, whatever. Not perfect, nobody is. The perfection that is ours is in Christ. Praise God. So he's waiting for the coming of the Messiah, and we read that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And this doesn't have to come with smells and bells. It doesn't have to come with runs of electricity and all sense of excitement. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. It doesn't have to. Sometimes in the quiet moments. Remember in the Old Testament, the Israelites were looking for God amidst all of the special effects. The thunder, the lightning, everything like that. Kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. I've been in church. I was in a church once. It actually disgusted me, to be honest with you. But if it ministers to some, praise God. It was out in Lancaster. It was a conference I was asked to attend, and the people who asked me to attend paid for my way. So, all right, I'll come. They were using strobe lights. I thought I was in a discotheque. It disgusted me, actually. Again, if that ambience helped some people, fine. I'm not. But it disgusted me. It seemed to me that it was gimmickry. That was my perception of it. But whatever. We don't need all of that. Remember, and was it? It was Elijah. He didn't hear God in all the special effects. He heard God in the quiet of the moment. Okay? The Holy Spirit can be upon us amidst the humdrum and mundane. He doesn't require the special effects. We can't, if I may, who are we to think that we can produce special effects comparable to anything that God has produced? The creation of the heavens and the earth. We can do stuff like that? I don't think so. I just saw a photography from Voyager that was shipped off from Earth in 1978. It's on low energy now. It was using VHS tape and some of the photography of the outer ends of the solar system. It is stunning to behold. We can rival that? I think not. But to open our hearts and minds to the presence of God's Spirit, that we can do. And we're probably better off doing it in the quiet. And if special effects ensue, praise God. But that's his business, not us. And so we read that the Holy Spirit was upon this old man. If the Holy Spirit was upon him, then he was worthy of the attention and the respect of all of God's people. All of them. We had a young couple many years ago. They did a lot for us. But they walked past all of our older constituents and ignored them every Sunday. I've never understood it. I've never understood it. My mother and father taught me. We had a man in my church. He was an elderly single man. He had never married. He was kind of a, he would have come across like a, he wasn't the most imposing man, let me put it that way. But you know something? The young people in the church adored this man, the teenagers. And we would have him into our home for Thanksgiving and Christmas. Beneath that veneer of seeming timidity and weakness, he was a man of fortitude with wisdom. Here in the case of Simeon is a man not simply with fortitude and wisdom, but with the Holy Spirit. And we read, it had been revealed that he would not see death before seeing the Christ. What's been revealed to you? I'm not suggesting by way of special revelation. If God chooses to speak to us in that way, that's his business. He's spoken to me in that way. It is always in concert with what the Word of God has to say by way of practical application. It's never beyond that. And if it is, it's not God. But God is speaking to you through his Word. God is speaking to you through your prayer. God is speaking to you through the circumstances of your lives. It may just be that God brings into you, along your path, a Simeon or an Anna who has something to say to you. They've learned something of God. They've learned something of life in Christ that you and I need to hear. And the question is, are we attentive? Are we able to hear? Or are we so filled with obstruction? I've been with people, they don't hear a word I'm saying. They're listening, but they're not hearing a word because of the obstructions. All right? Those obstructions need to be set aside. And sometimes we're not even aware they're there. But the more intimate we keep with the Spirit of God, the more opportunity he has to speak to us and to reveal to us what those obstructions are. Sometimes they're from long ago. Long ago. But no obstruction is worth the obstruction between you and Christ. No obstruction is worth it. I've had to sort through many, many things internally that run deep. Psychological pathologies that would defy most of you. It's not to mean, I don't mean to sound condescending. You don't want to understand them, all right? I've had stuff in here that, but the Spirit of God has given me his grace to recognize what it is and to learn how to put it behind me. That's the healing and delivering power of the Almighty. You don't ignore the issues. You don't ignore the problems. You don't bury them in the sand. You look them in the eye soberly and constructively, and knowing by God's help you can get beyond them. So when the Bible says, when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, that pureness of heart speaks in part to the removal of those obstructions that are corrupt by their very nature. You've been badly hurt. God understands that. He would heal you and deliver you of the hurt. You've been damaged. God understands that. Maybe you will walk with a limp for the rest of your days, but he will set you free of the ravages internally of that effect so that you can see God more clearly and act more devoutly because of your right standing with him. People will know the difference. You know, I don't know about all of them, but many studies have shown that men and women of prayer actually respond better to medicinal treatment than men and women who are not people of prayer. I wonder why that is. It speaks to the clarifying, delivering, healing power of the presence of God. In the presence of God, we learn from the Old Testament, In the presence of God, there is healing. That's what we learned in the book of Exodus. In the presence of God, there is healing. And now Simeon, as an old man, finds himself in the presence of the Almighty. The Almighty in the form of a tiny baby. Now, I have to be honest. It's not even an old, well, it might be an old movie for some of you. There was a movie that came out in the mid-90s called The Usual Suspects. Brilliant film, hard movie. A lot of language and all of that, but it's quite a movie. And there's an evil man by the name of Kaiser Soshi. And nobody's ever met this guy, apparently. And one man says, you know, I don't believe in God, but I'm afraid of God. I believe in Kaiser Soshi, and I'm afraid of Kaiser Soshi. All right? Some people are afraid of God. Or some people don't believe God loves them. And there are a handful of people, not many, who just don't believe in God, period. But most do, even if it's a God of their own concoction. But the difference for the Christian is that we know God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord, which begins as wisdom, culminates with love for God. All right? Now, I speak of this because I was always afraid of babies. They used to terrify me. And when my granddaughter came along, she terrified me. And I would look at her, and she would look at me, and neither one of us knew what to do with one another. Until about 2.5 years of age. Amber, 2.5 years of age. Suddenly, we looked at each other one morning and discovered each other. And it was beautiful. But prior to that, she petrified me. Big, grown, 6'3", broad-shouldered man. I just didn't know what to do with her. We don't always know what, like guys like Dennis and I, we don't always know what to do with babies. I know what to do with kittens. Oh, I do. Puppies. I do. I know how to tell a man's wife in front of the man that the wife is beautiful. Do I not? I know how to do that. I know how to commend you. I can speak a fine word to you, commending you and complimenting you. A lot of people never get that. I can do it. But babies are a whole different story. Here's an old man. Holding a baby, takes the baby into his arms, and he blesses the baby. He knows who the baby is. The baby is the living God. Suddenly, babies aren't so frightening anymore. When you can see through the lens of God, nothing frightens you. I remember saying when I was a young man, that not much frightened me because I stared my own pathologies in the eye. I was afraid of myself. Nothing else really frightened me, except asking a girl out. Finally did that at 27 years of age. Made up for lost time. But when you see through the lens of God, when you are right before God and right before the world, nothing frightens you. Oh, you may have to look soberly at things. You may have to confront things. But ultimately, you're not fearful. Because you know God is on your side, just as Simeon knew that God was in his arms. We're in the arms of God. He embraces us. Have you embraced him? Have you embraced the Lord God Almighty? You know, Dennis and I, Pastor Mitchell, we were at the Penrose Diner, and we have a lovely waitress in the morning, and we have this other lovely waitress in the evening, and we've become friends. We've had opportunity to pray with them, so before we took our leave earlier this week, once in the morning, once at night, we bid adieu, Merry Christmas and all that jazz. And the ladies, I was so sweet. They embraced us. I mean, beautiful hugs. I'll take it. Proper spirit. I'll take it. I'll take a hug. Proper context, proper spirit, of course, in this day and age. God would love to have you embrace him. Have you? Simeon is embracing the Lord, and this is what he has to say. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Steve, for you, it's a little different. Let me give you a paraphrase. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart from the car dealership in peace, as I embark upon service to you in peace. Same for me, after 38 years in ministry. Lord, now you are letting your servant put the last 38 years behind him, so that I can put the next allotment of time before me in the hands of God. Have you done that? Nice. Take every opportunity you have to do it. Sunday morning service, take that opportunity to do it. Cancer surgery, cardiac procedure, take your opportunity to do it. Your kitty's been near death, take the opportunity to do it. It's your birthday, or it was on Thursday, take that opportunity to embrace the Lord. Your computer went down. You might get a new one free out of it. Take the opportunity and embrace the Lord. Use every conceivable opportunity to see God at work and to embrace Him and to appreciate what He's doing in one's life. Every opportunity. Let no opportunity be lost. Paul says this in Colossians 4. Make the most of every opportunity. And then we read, please, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Let me tell you right now, one of the great joys of my existence, perhaps because I see through a pastoral lens, perhaps more deeply because I see through the eyes of faith that God has given to us. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians 1, let the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know, let alone see, know, that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Let the eyes of your faith, of your heart be enlightened, that you may know the incomparable treasure of being one with God's people. Let the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you may know His incomparably great power for us who believe, that power being like the working of His mighty strength that culminated in the resurrection of the dead Christ back to life. Through the lens that God has given me, I have a privilege every Sunday morning now, little itsy-bitsy church that we are, of seeing the hand of God at work. Remember the writing on the wall in Daniel? I was at Sight and Sound a year ago when they did Daniel, and it was magnificent the way they choreographed and visualized the handwriting on the wall. People saw it. So I'm going to ask you, as you take your leave of church when we're done, have you encountered the Almighty? And can you look back as the day unfolds and say, I saw God at work? With eyes of faith, you'll see what He's doing. Okay? Might not come immediately, maybe in the middle of the night on Wednesday. But with eyes of faith, you'll begin to see the hand of God at work upon you. Simeon did as an old man, but I don't think you have to be old. I know lots of old people who have been obtuse to the presence of God. When I first came to town, they told me to go visit all the people who had left the church. I would never do that again. You know why? Because they left the church. They didn't want to come back. They wanted to go. So the first year of my life was consumed by trying to draw people back in who didn't want to be here in the first place. You know what they all told me? Oh, I read the Bible when I was in Sunday school. They all had a favorite text. It was either the Lord's Prayer or the 23rd Psalm. And they would tell me that like I was supposed to be impressed. I'm glad they knew them, don't get me wrong. But they didn't know anything else. They didn't know about being reconciled with God's people. It was just an act of folly. So you can be old and not know nothing about God. And you can be young. I was only 14 and a half when Jesus Christ visited me in the privacy of my bedroom. I knew more in that moment than many older people knew in their whole lives. Timothy is encouraged by Paul to not let older Christians berate or put him down because of his youth. And yet the Bible also tells the young to honor the old. So whatever your age may be, whatever your state of existence may be, are you susceptible to, attentive to, perceptive of the presence of God and his hand at work. Simeon was. But he's aware of something, and it's not at the back of his mind, it's at the forefront. And he confronts Mary. And this is what he says. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." You see, when they sent me out to try to lure back in all the people who didn't want to be here, they meant well, but they failed to realize something. And I think sometimes we do as well. The presence of Christ, on the one hand, unites. God wants his people to be one. On the other, the presence of Christ and the Word of God divides. And flesh and spirit can have no cohabitation. What does Athens have in common with Jerusalem was the cry of one of the church fathers. The spirit of the world and the spirit of Christ are two separate entities. It's like putting a Celtics fan together with a Laker fan. Thank God Larry and I are bound by Christ, otherwise we would be pitted foes. But Christ comes to divide as much as he comes to unite. And this beautiful little baby wasn't going to be received by everyone. And when the baby grew up, he knew it better than anybody else. He knew the hearts and thoughts of men. That's what the word says. And he spoke truth regardless of what they had to say. But then this is what Simeon says to Mary. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. You and I will have loved ones who don't know the love of Christ. Don't want to know the love of Christ, reject the love of Christ. It's going to hurt us like hell. Pardon the expression, but it's true. And yet it's reality. And our Christianity must confront the unpalatable as much as the palatable. The presence of God will be unpalatable to one's flesh. The presence of God will be most palatable to one's revived spirit. The presence of God in your life will be received well by some and despised and hated by others, even by those within our own family or neighborhood or work framework. Be ready for that and don't compromise. Love always, don't compromise, because your love for God comes first. What was it Jesus himself said? Tough word. If you uses the word hate in a particular context, hate in terms of priority, not in terms of animosity or animus. If you do not hate your mother and father, your husband or your wife, your son or your daughter, you cannot love me. It's an issue of priority. God comes first. And people must take their cue of you by way of the presence of Christ in your life. That's what it means, in part, to be righteous and devout. That's what it means to be waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what it means for the Holy Spirit to be upon us. That's what it means to be contemporary Christians in this depraved generation. That's what it means to be worshipers of him in the here and now. In this lovely room, adorned by lovely Christmas decor, that's what it means. There is no room in the Christian life for cheap, tawdry sentiment. The truth and the love of Christ are infinitely greater. Infinitely greater. And you and I are people of not even infinity, but even better, eternality. We never die. Eva, you said something to me recently. You're 96 going on 97. Your sister made it to 100 and a half. And you said something to me. It both troubled me and yet enriched me. You said, "Brad, I have 4 years left." I'd like to think you have more than that. But I know you. You're going to make those 4 years count. And during those 4 years, God in you is going to make them count through you. Because as an older woman, a seasoned lady, your eyes have seen the salvation of Jesus Christ. And you stand before God righteous, you stand before his people and the world devout. And while you've been waiting, you've been working and serving.
and witnessing. And that's true and can be true of any single one of us. Praise God. That's what I have to say today. God bless you. Would you join me, please, in prayer? Merciful and gracious Father, into your hands do I entrust this word and this congregation. I pray that the words spoken and the congregation as lived out become a confluence by which your presence is magnified. May your Spirit rest upon us and at work within us and ever and always through us. May you bind us together as one. And Father, as you send us forth from this place shortly, may we go forth abiding in you and you abounding through us. I thank you for each and every precious soul present in this place. We thank you for Salem, who came amongst us briefly, and we entrust her now into your care. But Lord, there is this abiding presence of your people. Grant to us this, that we shall worship you and gather together in your name and serve you fruitfully for the rest of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Thank you.